listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Well, if we have not had a chance to meet yet, my name's Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at DCC. Pastor Rocky and Mandy are out of town. They're speaking at a marriage conference this weekend at another church out of town. And so I have the privilege and the honor of sharing God's word with you. And I am going to be continuing the series that Pastor Rocky began last week called Mixed Emotions. If you were not here, I highly recommend and encourage you to go back and listen or watch that message. Such a great start to this series as he kind of laid the framework and the foundation as we talk about and dive into our emotions. And so as I'm doing a quick review, I want to tell you where our text is going to be today. Our text will be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. If you want to get there, I'll review and then we'll all be there together. And so Pastor Rocky, just to highlight a few things that he said last week that really stood out to me. One of the things he said was that our emotions are a gift from God and when expressed properly can point people to Jesus, but that one of the most difficult things for us as Christians to do is to reconcile our feelings and our faith. And so the idea for this sermon is to not allow our emotions to control us, but for our God-given gift of emotions for us to control them. And so he talked a lot about anger last week, and we were in Genesis chapter 4 talking about Cain and Abel. And what came out of that story was that God's intention for us is to reign over our anger, not for our anger to reign over us, because anger, although anger in itself is not sin, you can be angry and sin not, but anger is also one letter grade away from danger. And so we've got to make sure that we are not allowing our anger to control us. And so last week we talked about the emotion of anger. Today we are going to explore the emotion of fear. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5, a real quick little piece of context just to help us understand where we're headed today. So this is 2 Timothy is a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament is made up of letters that he wrote to churches, but he wrote a few letters that are included in the text to individual people. This is one of those times. So Timothy is a young pastor. He's leading a church, and so Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy, and he says this in verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Pause, break real quick. The longest run-on sentence possibly in the entire Bible. We just read that together. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. The verse that we're going to key in on today as we deal with the emotion of fear is verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that it is living, that it is active, that it is powerful. And Father, I pray that it would divide the truth in our hearts today. Father, I pray that we would see your plan, your will, your purpose for our lives, and that you would give us the faith to follow you through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A few months ago, I was doing some yard work, and there was a little flower bed that we have right in front of our front porch at our home, and I was weeding that flower bed. I was pulling some weeds out, and I noticed that there was one weed that was growing up through a small shrub that we had there. And so I went to go pull this weed, and when I did, I went to go kind of get my hand into the shrub to get down closer to the root of this weed. And when I did, I noticed that there was something sharp that I felt on my finger. And it was just momentary, and I thought, okay, well, maybe that's just a thorn or there's a little stick or something in here. And then I realized that that sharpness was kind of extending into other parts of my hand, and I realized that the sharpness wasn't anything sharp, that it was actually stings. And so I pulled my hand out of this small shrub just in time to see this very well-camouflaged wasp nest that was living right there where I was trying to pull the weed. Incidentally, what happened is when I tried to pull the roots of the weed, I ended up grabbing their home. So I grabbed a wasp nest in this small shrub in front of our house, and instantly these things started attacking my hand. They started stinging me all over. And so as I pulled my hand back in this moment, I had a very important choice to make, and I made the only logical choice that there was, and I ran. I ran really fast. I ran faster than I have run maybe in my entire life. I had not warmed up. I was not stretched. I was at risk of pulling a hamstring or maybe more at my age, you know, just completely falling over. But I ran away. It was the only thing that I could think to do because the fear that popped in my mind was very acute and very quick because the fear that I had was they're mad and they're going to want to swarm me. And so I've got to be faster than them. And so if you just happened to be driving down my street on that Saturday afternoon, you would have noticed two things. That dude's crazy, and man, is he fast. I mean, I'm talking like, I think I didn't clock myself, but it would have been like 4.3, 40 speed. Like I felt like I was running. I was dodging obstacles in the yard. I was hurling over lawn equipment that I had out there from previous tasks that I was doing. This was all absolutely in front of the Ring doorbell camera that we have at our house. But sadly, that footage has been lost over time. I had to scrub the audio of it anyway. I'm just kidding. I really didn't. I was very proud of myself. But in that moment of fear and panic, something kind of took over me. And it's what researchers call fear as this self-correcting mechanism. That's how researchers, neurologists, and all these very, very educated people, when they research what fear, the emotion of fear, does to the human being, it is called a self-correcting mechanism. Essentially, it is something unpleasant enough to motivate us to take action and remove ourselves from real threats that we have. And so this self-correcting mechanism helps us immediately when we're in danger. So when our brain senses danger, this is how amazing our brain is. When our brain senses that there is something dangerous, there is a physical and neurological shift that happens in our lives. This is documented. This is research proven. That one of the things that happens is your brain dumps a bunch of adrenaline into your bloodstream. Adrenaline is that hormone that when it's surging through your veins, you're like kind of on superhero strength. You hear those stories of people in those moments of panic when they lift a car off of somebody that's pinned under that vehicle because of the strength that they have. You could ask them to do it 1,000 more times and there's no way they could do it. Adrenaline starts coursing through your veins when you experience the threat of something real and the emotion of fear is present in your life. Another thing that happens when we experience fear is that the blood actually starts to drain back and away from the skin surface. That's why sometimes when you get scared, you go pale. It's because the blood is leaving the surface of the skin and it is rushing to the large muscle groups of your body, like your legs, in order to give them the power that they need to run that 4.3, 40 in my front yard that afternoon. Your blood starts pumping harder and harder, sending blood faster through your veins and through your arteries and supplying more oxygen to your body to be able to do things that you couldn't do before. And your eyes actually widen. Subconsciously, your eyes widen, your pupils dilate to allow more information, more visual stimuli to come in so that your brain can make decisions faster in those moments of fear. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing that God wired us in a way that biologically that is our response when something scares us or when there is legitimate danger in our life? When I grabbed that wasp nest, I didn't have to think about what to do. It just kind of took over. And that is an amazing thing, the way that God has wired us, that fear can do that. Not to mention that all of those things can happen in your body and in your brain with what researchers believe is in less than a tenth of a second. So not, it's amazing, it's phenomenal. And if we only experienced fear in that context in life, when something was so dangerous that we had to get out or we had to fight or we had to make a way through, if that's the only time that we ever experienced fear, this would be the shortest sermon that you would ever hear in your entire life. It would have sounded like this: welcome to DCC, let's pray and go home, because that kind of fear is helpful. It's kind of a healthy fear in our lives, but we all know that's not where fear stays. We all know that fear does not exist in our lives inside of the parameters of survival mode in those moments. Instead, fear causes worry and it causes anxiety. Fear doesn't propel us as much as fear in our everyday lives paralyzes us. And you know exactly the fear that I'm talking about. It's that fear that's a little more subtle, the fear that's not necessarily as easily visible. It's less obvious, but it's maybe even more powerful. It's those fears that kind of live in the back of your mind. Maybe those fears of if you're a parent, am I being a good enough parent? That fear that might exist and lurking there. That fear that am I going to be diagnosed with that disease because my family members have. Those fears of our health eroding. That fear of striking out and doing something new but failing at that venture, the fear of the opinion of others. Whatever I'm doing, is it good enough for the people around me to accept me? That fear maybe of being emotionally vulnerable and transparent in relationships. And maybe that fear of rejection or the fear of abandonment. It's that fear that is very real and that is very powerful. And I believe that's why in the Bible, fear is mentioned over and over and over again. In fact, fear not, do not be afraid, and do not fear is actually the most repeated command in all of Scripture. Think about all of the important commands that we are given through God's gift of His word, and fear not, do not fear, do not be afraid, or some version of that is the most commonly repeated phrase and most commonly repeated command in the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, we hear fear not. In Genesis 15:1, we see this in action when Abram is promised by God to be the father of a great nation, and God tells him, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. As we continue to go through the Old Testament, we see that as Moses is speaking to the Israelites, God is speaking through him as they're readying to enter the promised land. In Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. We see this in Joshua chapter 10 and 8 when God speaks to Joshua as they're heading into battle, and the Lord told him, do not fear them. I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. But it doesn't just exist in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, over and over and over, we hear this command as well. When Jesus approaches his disciples walking on the water while they are in the boat, in the middle of a tempest, in the middle of a storm, in Mark 6:50, he looks at them because they were terrified and immediately said to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And God in Acts 18:9 speaks to Paul. Paul, the author of the text that we read in 2 Timothy rather at the beginning of this message, he says to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Over and over and over and over again, we see all throughout Scripture, God's call for us to not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Fear not, over and over and over and over again. And what we know about God's word and what we know about Scripture is when something is repeated over and over and over again, it's for our benefit. It's because it's something that we need to understand. It's because something that we need to internalize. It's something that we need to live out. And it's that important for God to say it over and over and over again, because God reiterates this single command because fear is the emotion that tempts us the most to abandon the purpose and the promises of God. Fear is that one emotion that can rip out all of the destiny that God has for you if you allow it to. And it's that characteristic of fear that Paul was addressing in our earlier text, which we're now getting back into in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing this letter to young Timothy. Young Timothy, he's a church leader. He's influential. He's an up-and-comer. He's got a lot of really great qualities about him. And so when Paul writes him, he starts the letter by kind of building Timothy up. often when Paul would write letters to churches and to individuals, he would use kind of this combination of encouragement and challenge, which I believe that we all need. I believe that's a perfect picture of God's word. It's encouragement to us, but it's a challenge to step out and do things that God wants us to do. And so Paul begins this letter to Timothy by saying, hey, listen, I recognize that you come from a generational faith. Your grandmother was a woman of faith. Your mother was a woman of faith. And now you are a person of faith. And so he's saying, you've got this background. You've got the framework. You've got the history, the genealogy. You have this background of faith. And then he continues and says, and I also know, and this is the Andrew paraphrase, I also know that you have the gift of God, spiritual gifts that have been given to you by the laying on of my hands. And so when Paul was with Timothy at some point, he prayed over him, and Timothy received these spiritual gifts from God to lead well in this environment. And it's in that same breath that Paul writes this text that we are really keying in on today on 2 Timothy 1:7, because he goes right in to say, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, self-control. In the same breath as he's encouraging Timothy, he's also challenging Timothy, because Timothy obviously has some issues that he's dealing with fear. You see, the word fear that Paul uses in this passage of scripture is this Greek word dalia. And dalia can be translated as timidity or cowardice. It's a word that's only used one time in the New Testament, and this is it. For all the times that fear is mentioned in the Bible and reiterated, fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear, this is the only time that we see this specific word in scripture as our encouragement and invitation to not be afraid. It's the only time. Timidity and cowardice. It's Paul's way of saying, Timothy, you've got this issue with fear. It's very specific, and I'm going to use a specific word to highlight the kind of fear that you're struggling with right now. And that fear, as we would come to know in Timothy's life, was that he was leading this church. And he was leading this church full of people, but there were all these false teachers that were trying to indoctrinate and water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that Timothy was going to need the strength of Jesus to get through this season of ministry, because he was going to have to confront some of this. And not only was he going to have to confront it head on, but then he was going to have to be bold enough to actually share the truth of the gospel in the face of these that were teaching all of this heresy, all of this false gospel. So when Paul writes to Timothy, he uses this word dalia, because he's saying, don't let this cowardice, don't let your timidity in this moment keep you or hold you back from the things that God has called you to do. Because Timothy, you have been called to share God's word. You have been called to be unapologetic about it, and you've been called to confront those who are saying anything less than the truth. And it was holding him back. And just like young Timothy, I believe that God has a purpose, a plan, a calling for every single one of us. Now our purposes might be a little different. The plan that God has for me might not be the plan that God has for you, and the plan that God has for you is not going to be the same as the plan that he's got for somebody next to you. But the reality is that we are all called into something. We have a purpose that has been given to us and called out of us by God. And so whatever station or season of life you're in, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for you to walk in. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't see it. I'm not going to be up there preaching, and I don't see myself as this apologist confronting false teachers. Listen, at every season of your life, there's a plan that God has for you. If you're a parent, maybe that season right now for you is not just to raise great kids, but to raise disciples of Jesus, great kids that are disciples of Jesus, right? There is a calling and a purpose for you in your life right now. If you own a business, maybe the purpose and the plan for you is not just to own a profitable business, but to also leverage the resources that you can to benefit the marginalized members of society. Or maybe God this morning is trying to call you to do something new, to step out of the boundaries of comfort, familiarity, the things that hold us back often, and he's calling you to step out and do something new. Maybe it's something small and what you feel like is insignificant. He's calling you to step out and start a new Bible study at work. He's calling you to step out and start a small group or get involved on one of our direction teams here at DCC, or he's calling you to step out of the comforts of a job that you know is really great, but you know he's leading you into something else, and he's calling you out of that, and there's some fear, some timidity. Or maybe you do recognize the call that Timothy had on his life, and the timidity that he felt when he had the opportunity to share the truth of God's word. And you felt that calling in your life here recently. The call to be more bold about your faith. You know that there are opportunities. You know that there are people that you work with, people that are in your family, people that you're friends with in your community that you have had the opportunity to share Christ with, but you've backed off of those opportunities, and you know that God is calling you to be more bold in your faith. God calls all of us. He has a purpose for all of us, but if we're not careful, dahlia, fear, timidity, it will hold us back from living in the fullness and the purpose and the plan that God has for us. And according to Paul, in 2 Timothy, that is not from God at all. That fear, that cowardice, that timidity is not from God. It doesn't come from God. It's not who God is. And in fact, God's desire for our life is not for us to have that fear, and not just for us not even to have that fear, but for that fear to be completely replaced with gifts of the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit. And so the ones that Paul uses in this passage of scripture, he's saying, listen, God doesn't just want you to not be afraid. God doesn't want you to not live in timidity and cower back when we need to be standing up. But here's what God wants to do. God desires to replace that fear to be gone, and in its place, not just one thing. Don't you love how God works? It's not like God just trades even for even, like we give him our lives and our hearts and he kind of blesses us. No, 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 it's full on blessings. God goes over and above. It's the nature of who God is. And so God is saying in this passage of scripture, I want that fear to be gone. You don't need that fear, but in its place, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you power, and not just power, but I'm gonna give you love, and not just power, and love, but I'm going to give you power, love, and self-control. That is what God desires for us. And so if you walked in here today and you are in fear about something in your life, I can tell you that that fear is not from God. That is not the Spirit of God that is causing that fear in your life. And God's desire is for you to trade that in, to let go of that fear so that you can have power, love, and self-control. But why those three? Of all of the fruit of the Spirit, of all of the spiritual things that could be used in that moment to replace fear, why these three? And I want to look at the three things that Paul talks about: power, love, and self-control. The first being this, power. This word that Paul uses for power has the same kind of Greek etymology, the roots of the same way that Jesus talked about power in Acts chapter 1 and 8 when he said, but you will receive power. Say power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus here in this moment gathers his disciples around us, he is ready to ascend into heaven to take his rightful place at the right seat at the throne room of God where he is right now currently. He's already been crucified, resurrected, and now he's getting ready to ascend. And these are the final marching orders for his disciples. When he gathers them together, he said, listen, you're gonna receive power. When I go, you're gonna receive power. Power. And that word power that Jesus uses has the same roots as the word power that Paul uses. It is this power that is on the inside of us that makes us stronger than the opposition that is against us. We see this in work all throughout the Bible. We see this kind of power at work in the life of Moses. When Moses, who is underqualified and has a speech impediment and has so many disqualifications for the reasons that God shouldn't choose him to liberate his people out of captivity from Egypt, Moses goes in front of Pharaoh. He goes in front of the most powerful person in the known world at the time with the boldness to declare, God wants you to let all these slaves that are doing all of your work, that are building your empire and building your worth, he wants you to let them go and let them come with me so that we can live in freedom in his promised land. That is the boldness that he had when he stood in front of Pharaoh, not once, not twice, but 10 separate times in order to declare to Pharaoh what God desired. That's the boldness that we're talking about. That's the power that is being referenced in this moment. It's the same power that those three young Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had on them when they were living in this land, when they were being compelled and forced to bow down and worship an image that was of their king at the time. And they knew that that was not the godly thing to do. They knew that they could only worship their God, the one true God. And so they stood in the face of that adversity. They stood in the face of certain death and declared, we're not going to bow down to that. And whether God saves us or not, we're not going to go that way. We're going to worship the one true God. That is some serious power, because that power is also the power that when they were thrown into the fire, allowed them to walk right back out of that fire without their clothes even smelling like smoke. It's that same exact power that we see as David faces down Goliath, the literal giant in front of him, with nothing but a slingshot in his hand and a prayer to God saying, this is not my battle. This battle belongs to the Lord. Before the power of the Lord allowed that giant in front of him to fall down and for freedom for him and for God's people in that moment. It's the same exact power that was accessed by the apostles or the disciples after Jesus was gone, and they were so fired up about the love of Jesus, they couldn't help but share it. In the face of persecution of the Empire of Rome, they would not stop preaching the gospel, and almost every single disciple was martyred, killed for their faith because they refused to be quiet about Jesus. It's that kind of power. It's the power that Paul knew very well, because Paul, not long after writing 2 Timothy, this letter to Timothy to encourage him to not be afraid, his life would be ended early because he refused to deny Jesus Christ. That is the power that is being talked about here. And so what we have here is this encouragement, this invitation. Don't be in fear. God's not given you that spirit. Here's the spirit God has given you: power. He's given you the spirit of power and boldness to stand up when everybody else is sitting down, to not be swayed and not be cowardly in those moments when we need to have that power. God wants to replace our fear with power, and power and fear, that kind of power and fear do not coexist. That kind of power suffocates fear. That kind of power overcomes any amount of fear that we could possibly have in our lives. And so God's saying, listen, I want to exchange, I want to replace your fear, your cowardice, your timidity. I want to replace it with this power, but not just with this power. I also want to replace it with love, which at first doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because it seems like those two things are quite opposite. It seems like power is the strong and love is the kind of weak or soft. But the kind of love that Paul is describing here is this word agape in the Greek, which this word agape for love is this love that is referenced when we talk about the love of Jesus in our lives. It's that lopsided love, right? It's the love that is, it knows it's going to give way more than it's going to get back. It's the love that can never be repaid. It's the love that kept Jesus on the cross when he could have come down and figured out another way to save humanity. That's the kind of love that is referenced in this moment. It's a selfless love. And this is important for us to realize, because we have to understand that fear is rooted in selfishness. Fear is always about preserving the best interests for me, isn't it? When you think about the thing that keeps you in fear right now, your biggest fear is how it affects you. What's going to happen to me if? It's all self-centered. When we fear something, we're all turned in. We're only focusing on ourselves. We're only seeing our issues and our problems and the backlash it will cause us and the repercussions for us. It is rooted in selfishness, but love is completely the opposite of that. The love of Jesus that Paul's talking about is the love that is always looking out for someone else. It's the love that's always looking for opportunities to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, to be the voice for those that are voiceless, to do what's better for someone else, to prefer someone else, and for me to take a back seat to that. It's the kind of love that we see in 1 John 4:18 that says, there is no love or no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is the love of Jesus right here. And the good news for us, good news for me and you today, is that God is love. And that perfect love casts out fear. That means that God casts out fear. And when God casts that fear out, that means that his love can flow through us, and that will expel the fear from our lives as well. Because when we live in this kind of love that God's calling us to live into, we are so focused on the needs of others, there's no room for me to worry about my own well-being. I don't have to live in fear when I'm loving people like this, because I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me, because I'm more concerned about what's happening to you. And so God says, listen, I don't want you to be in fear, but I'm gonna replace that fear. I'm gonna replace it with power. And I'm gonna replace it with this Jesus love. But then also I'm gonna replace it with self-control. Because fear is an attempt to control what we can't, isn't it? Very simply put, isn't fear trying to control something that we know we have no control of? Isn't that what it, when you try to control something in your life that is uncontrollable, something that is outside of your grasp, we are relegated to be afraid of it because we can't control it anymore. And if we want to control that thing, but it's out of our control, fear enters our hearts and our minds. And so self-control that Paul is talking about is really this acceptance of, listen, I can't control anybody else. And I can't control things that are outside of my control, but I can control my attitude, and I can control myself, and I can control how I react and how I act about these things. To put it in plain terms, you can't control your boss's business decisions, right? But you can absolutely control your effort and your attitude as you work as unto the Lord at your job. You can't control the ups and downs of the economy. That's a scary one, right? But you can control and cultivate stewardship and generosity. All right, if these are over your head, you ready? You can't control your spouse. Can I get an amen? Not that loud. Not that loud. You can't. You cannot control your spouse, but you can control the way that you love and serve your spouse. Not as many amens on that one. Our marriage conference is less than 2 weeks away. I suggest that you register for that marriage conference. God's plan for us is for us to not be controlled by fear, to not be held back by fear, but instead to live a life that is a hallmark of power and love and self-control. So how do we do it? We know that's God's desire, and that sounds amazing, but how do we do it? How do we live a life that is not marked by fear, but a life of power and love and self-control? Can I tell you one way that we can't do it? We can't do it by trying to fear not more. Does that make as much sense to you as it did to me? We can't do it by trying harder. Fear is a tricky emotion. It's one of those emotions that when we hear the command over and over again in Scripture to fear not, our instinct is to, okay, I gotta try really hard not to be afraid now. I gotta try really hard not to fear, but fear is insidious, and what fear does is that when we focus on it, it breeds. And so it just continues to cycle through. And so if I'm like, okay, I need to try harder not to be afraid right now, that fear is gonna multiply, and it's gonna be this vicious cycle in our lives, and that fear is gonna grow and grow and grow and grow. You see, 2 Timothy 1:7 isn't a command for us to try harder not to be afraid. It's really an invitation for us to surrender more. That's at the heart of this scripture, because surrender is the only thing that we can do that results in less fear in our lives. So think about power, love, sound mind. When we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, he's gonna give us that same power to not fear in our lives. When we surrender our selfish nature and lean into the love of God and receive that love, then that love can flow through us. And instead of trying to control every situation, if we release and surrender that control to God, he can give us peace, knowing that he holds everything in his hands anyway. And so when we surrender in moments when we should be scared, we make space for the Spirit to fill us with power. And we make space for the Spirit to fill us with love. And we make space for the Spirit to fill us with self-control. A couple weeks ago, me and my family, my wife, my 14-year-old daughter Riley, and my 8-year-old son Lincoln, we all went to an amusement park that shall not be named. Because you know how I feel about the place with the ears. So we were at this amusement park. We decided to start our day by riding a roller coaster, and it was one of the fast ones, it was one of the big ones, and our son just recently, like within the last year, started riding like real roller coasters, right? Like he would ride the little ones, but he's just kind of graduated up to that. And it's kind of hit or miss with him. Sometimes he'll get on one and he'll love it, and sometimes he'll get on one and he will hate it. And so it's kind of trial and error at this point. And so we're waiting in line for this roller coaster. My wife plans all these things for us. Nobody else in our family really gets a choice. So we just find ourselves in line. And we're like, I guess we're riding this right now. And it always works out great when you do that. So thank you. I'm getting ahead of that marriage conference, y'all. And I embarrassed myself. And so we're standing in line, but this entire roller coaster is inside. You can't see any of it. And so even like once you get inside to where the line is weaving inside, like you can see where this thing starts, but you can't really see anything else. Complete unknown. You have no idea what's coming, no idea what's going to be happening. And so as we're standing in this line and we're going through the queue and through the turnstiles and we're getting closer and we're just trying to kill time, I can see on my son's face and he's starting to verbalize that he's getting afraid. He's getting timid. He's starting to kind of like recoil a little bit at this idea of getting on this big roller coaster. And so as we get closer and closer to where the ride is going to start, the fear is increasing and we're all trying to talk him out of it. We're like, no, bud, it's going to be fine. It's going to be great. You know, playing all the mental games you play with kids to try and get him on a roller coaster. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be the best thing ever. And he's just not having it. And he's just kind of, you could tell it's just starting to soak into him until my 14-year-old daughter gets down on his level, puts her hands on his shoulders and says, Bubby, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I thought, oh my gosh, that pastor's kid gets it. And I was proud and I was excited and I was impressed at what happened, how the word of God just flowed out of her. But can I be super transparent? There was a part of me that was like, I'm not sure of the theological application of this scripture in line for this roller coaster. But I had enough self-control to keep my mouth shut and just simply celebrate and encourage my daughter. Long story short, he gets on the ride, he loves it, wants to go back, does it a second time, he loves it that much. And I start thinking about that interaction. I've been thinking about it for a while. Isn't it funny sometimes how God will bring those little things back to your memory that just seem kind of like throwaway moments? And I've just been kind of thinking on it, and it's just been kind of turning over in my head. And in that moment, I thought, no, there's no way that this verse would apply to this instance. It's a roller coaster. It's really not that big of a deal. Because you know what I was thinking the whole time that my son was having some fear about this? In the back of my mind, I'm like, I've ridden this thing before. I don't need to ride it again. If he's too scared, I'm just going to go take him and we'll go do something else while the girls are riding this and we'll meet up later. And so in the back of my mind, I'm like, we can sidestep all of this fear and not even worry about it. And I felt such conviction because I realized that maybe that experience is exactly the application for that passage of scripture. Maybe it is like you're waiting in line for something that you can't see what's coming and you don't know which way it's going to turn and you don't know when it's going to flip over and you've never experienced that part of your life before and you're fearful about it and you're timid and you want to cower back, but the word of God is encouraging us not to back up and not to get out of line and not to wait until somebody else is done with that, but to stand in the face of our fears and face down those things that scare us because we're not facing them down alone. See, surrender doesn't mean that we give up and let go. Real, true surrender means that we lean in and we step out. Real biblical surrender is what it looks like when Peter is standing on the edge of a very well-made ship and Jesus is standing on water and Peter says, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter has this moment to make a decision. Because it doesn't make any sense to step out, but to submit to Jesus means he has to leave comfort and familiarity and do something that he has never done before. Surrender wouldn't have been getting back in the boat at that point. The only way to surrender was to step forward. And that is what God desires from us when we are in those moments when our fear is visceral and it is real. And it is painful and it is powerful. God is calling us out and he's saying, if you'll just submit to me, don't give in to the fear. I know that you don't know what's coming up, but I know what's coming up. Don't give in to the fear. Don't wait. Surrender. And surrender by leaning in and stepping out into the plans that I have for you, because after that first step, what happens is we experience power and we experience love and we experience self-control because we know that God is able and we can echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34 and 4 when he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So where is that fear living in your heart today? Where is that timidity that's causing you to cower back when God is calling you to step out? Where is that fear in your life intimidating you? What has God called you into that you know right now, this is what God wants me to do, this is my next step, but that fear, that dalia, cowardice, timidity has held you back? Because I believe that God is calling us today to not shrink away from those challenges that induce fear, but to surrender to him in the midst of those challenges and allow that fear to be replaced with power and love and a sound mind.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.